From the campus of New Hope Christian College, welcome to Words of New Hope.
And something whizzed by my ear. He had gotten his BB gun, and he was shooting me with his BB gun. Zzz, I thought, what? Bang, bang, he's shooting me, and I started running to my house, trying to get away from him. Whack, he hit me right in the back. Until this day, the welt still remains right here. Now, let me ask you, pine cones or BB gun? Which one's going to win? And it's sort of like when we're doing this with the devil, he's just laughing at us.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, president of New Hope Christian College in Eugene, Oregon.
You know, there's something very powerful about our words. They can be used like weapons of destruction, but they can also be used to bring healing and life. The irony is that we often use them both ways. We shouldn't, but we do. So what kind of words should we use? And how can we keep from using them the wrong way? Well, here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Words God Loves to Hear.
Let's take out our notes as we continue in our series called Me and My Big Mouth as we walk through the book of James. You know, I went through to my computer several days ago and I typed this question as I brought up my browser. How many words are there on the internet? Within 7/10 of a second, my Google search engine said over 3 trillion words. That's a lot of words, even for a Portuguese person. That is challenging. 3 trillion words. You know what? We live in a world where words are plenteous and abundant, where words are cheap and words are even excessive, to the point where sometimes we don't want to hear any more words. And kids from an early age learn how to use words incessantly. I remember my wife and I decided to visit my brother 3 hours south where we were living at the time on the mainland. And Aaron was about 3 years old, Amy was 4, and at that time, they learned to use words. I mean, they ask every question in the universe. You ever notice that? So we get them in the back seat, Anna and I get in the front, and we start driving. Before we even get out of town, one of the kids says to me, "Are we there yet?" And my answer was quite whimsical. Actually, I was in a good mood and actually even a little sing-songy. I said, "Almost there." And so another 10 minutes. "Are we there yet?" Now it's 3 hours of this. "Are we almost there yet?" I said, "Nope. I'll tell you when." 10 minutes more. "Are we there yet?" And they started chanting to each other, "Are we there? Are we there? Are we there? Are we there?" And I said, "We'll be there when we're there." Now, slowly, my attitude is crumbling, as you notice. But another 10 minutes goes by. "Are we there yet, Daddy? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" And then I turn around and said to them, "Take a nap. Because when we get there, I promise you, I will personally tell you that we're there." Now, 10 minutes more. "Are we there yet?" I turn to my wife. "Do we have a sedative for these kids? Anything?" And they just keep on going. Then I start to feel like, you know, the comic book hero, the Hulk. I start to feel this set, sort of morphing, this transmutation happening within me. And I look and my arms are getting green. "Are we there yet?" My blood vessels start popping in my eye. My shirt starts to rip. "Are we there yet?" And they ask me again. They start kicking my seat. "Are we there yet?" I turned around and I said, "If you don't shut up, I'm going to throw you outside and drag you on the asphalt." And my wife looks at me and says, "Now what are we becoming, honey?" I looked at her. You know, I thought, "Ugh." But you know, I wonder sometimes if God ever feels that way. You know, "I'm going to stick a sock in your mouth. I'm going to drag you on the asphalt." You know, it's like, because our words, I bet our prayers they're just empty sometimes. I look at my own life and I think, "What? I shouldn't even pray. Because often I take a look at what I've been saying, and it's like these words are empty. It's all about me, me, my, and mine. Bless me, help me, promote me. This about me, that about me. In Jesus' name, amen. It's like God will say, Wayne, just don't pray. Because words are getting cheap. Well, there are some words that God wants us to say. And as we continue in our series called Me and My Big Mouth, we're going to find James telling us what those words are that really delights the heart of God. Because he's not saying that we should not pray, but would you write down a number one? He's saying that when we do pray, that we should pray correctly. Learn to pray correctly. God is not saying don't pray. He's saying, you know what delights my heart is when you learn to pray and pray how? Correctly. Let's read the scripture together. James 4, 1 through 3. Go. Where do all the fights and quarrels come from? They come from your desires for pleasure. You want things, but you cannot have them. So you are ready to kill. You strongly desire things. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have what you want because when you ask, your motives are bad. You ask for things to use for your own pleasures. Isn't that a revealing verse? God is saying, you know what delights my heart? Not when people pray, but when people pray how? Yeah, because you see, usually we pray incorrectly. We complain, we'll grumble. We're selfish, we're angry, we're excessive. And when we pray, often it's just about getting rid of the penalties of our sins. You see, people don't really want to be delivered from their sins. People want to be delivered from the penalty of their sin. Because sometimes I look at my life and I think, you know, I'm messing up and I'm praying, saying, God, remove the penalty of my sin. And the Lord is saying, no, I want to remove your sin. And I learned the first thing about prayer. You know where you start? Would you write in your bullet? First of all, start by learning to, what do you think? Listen, yeah. Start by learning to listen. We usually start by learning to talk. And all as Christians, we learn how to talk. But the Lord is saying, why don't you learn first how to listen? That's what Solomon said. Let's read what he says in Ecclesiastes 5. Go. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. Therefore, let your words be... Yeah, the first step is to learn how to listen. I remember the best time I had was on a retreat when I went away for about a week and I said, Lord, would you still every voice except your own? Still every voice except your own. And I took some time to fast and to pray. And then I took a yellow pad of paper. And this is what I said out of 1 Samuel. I said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And then I would say, Lord, what are you saying to me about my marriage? And I wrote down categories of my life. What about my ministry? What about my character and attitude? What about my thought life with my children? And then I would write down what God was saying to me, what I was to do with my marriage, how I was to treat my wife, what I should do with our future and with my kids. Keep them close. My attitude. What should I do? Ministry. And I just started writing. I filled page after page after page. And then I distilled them into just several, like the Ten Commandments for my life, which became such an important part that even now in my life planner, I write that every month, that these are the things that I need to keep to recalibrate my compass because that's my directives. There's a lot of other things that I'll do, but that has to be the core of my being. And this is what I say to people. Here's how prayer begins. When you are close to God and clear-headed, because sometimes you're close to God, but you're not clear-headed, Other times you're clear-headed, but you're not close to God. When you're close to God and clear-headed, write down what God is saying about your life. What are the most priority things? Write down 5-10 things that if you don't do anything else in your life, you'll be known for these things. These are non-negotiables. These are irreducibles. Write those down. When you're close to God and you're what? Clear-headed. When you're what? Close to God and clear-headed. Then you write them down. Because, see, listen, you won't always be close to God and you won't always be clear-headed. Doesn't matter if you're a wonderful Christian. You won't always be that close to God. You'll drift. There'll be seasons that you'll drift and you'll not always be clear-headed. But when you are a little away from God and you're not quite clear-headed, you've written them down and you can look back at them and say, you know, I need to discipline myself for the purpose of godliness. And I'm going to do that even though I don't feel like it. I'm going to be this person even though I don't want to right now. Well, it's because you're not clear-headed and you're not close to God. And you look at these things and you say, but I don't want to do it. Well, wait a minute though. Did you write these down when you were close to God and clear-headed? Yep. Then it's probably a really good idea for you to stick to that right now. Because even though you don't have a feeling of direction, you don't have the energy, and you don't feel like doing it, this is what you wrote down when you were close to God and clear-headed. And it's probably a really good idea for you just to stay with it. It doesn't matter how much inside of you is fighting. You stick with that. And you get that first by not talking, but by what? Listening. And then all the while, would you write down in your next bullet there, be checking your motives. Check your motives all along the way. One of the things that we need to do all the time is to scrub our hearts. Let's read what Proverbs 16:2 says. Go. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the... You see, when I'm praying and my motives are off, do you think he hears them? He's going to say, no, it's not, it doesn't work. So I've got to constantly check my motives and scrub my heart. Even I have found that even though I've been walking with the Lord for 30 years, I still have to scrub my heart. Listen, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, your flesh still stinks. Yeah, your flesh still stinks. And that's why when you write these things down, when you're, what was it again? Close to God and you write it down. And when you don't want to do it, you discipline yourself because your flesh is saying, I don't want to do it. But you do it because you say, no, wait a minute. I wrote these down when I was, what was it two again? Close to God and I write those down. I don't feel that close to God. I'm not that clear-headed, but I should do it. And so I discipline myself for the sake of godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And then you scrub your motives. Always be checking your motives. Is this what God would want? Is this the best thing? That's why David would say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. My motives are bad. And that's why we've got to be willing to be a people of humility. Let's read this next one. Go. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will... Yeah, humble whom? Circle those words. God doesn't want to humble us. We have to humble ourselves. And that's where you get to scrub your heart. You see, when I say that my wife keeps a clean house, it doesn't mean it never gets dirty. Because it will get dirty. There's going to be dust in the corners. There's going to be food that my kids drop onto the floor. There's going to be things that spill. But my wife keeps a clean house. How can I say that? Not because it never gets dirty, but because when it doesn't stay dirty for very long before it's cleaned up. She keeps a clean house. What is she doing? She's constantly keeping it clean. And the same thing is true when God says that he wants us to keep a clean heart. It doesn't mean that we'll never get dirty. It means when we do, we clean it up. Clean it up right away. And we've got to do that for ourselves. So how do you do that? Would you write down the second thing that God delights in is when we confess courageously. Confess courageously. Now we're walking right through James, so we come right into the fifth chapter and we keep reading, and here it is. Let's read it. Go. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Would you underline, therefore, confess your sins to one another? It delights God. He wants to hear the words of his children confessing. You have to understand this. The greatest weapon you have against the devil is not rationalization. It's not retaliation. The greatest weapon you have is repentance. The greatest weapon you have against the devil is repentance. Because you see, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, though we war against the flesh, we don't use weapons of the flesh. It says the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So the greatest weapon you have against the devil isn't making good, eloquent excuses. It is what? Repenting. Why? Because Jesus Christ died, shed his blood for those who, when they repent, his power then intercedes for them. You come under his power, his jurisdiction, when we repent. So it's not us doing this, it's repenting, and it's the Lord doing this. See the difference? When I'm trying to retaliate and make excuses and try to shuck and jive, I'm doing this with the devil. And you're not going to win. When I was in grade school, I had a friend named Mike McGonigal. And he and I used to do stuff together that were stupid. And I remember one day, you know what pine cones are? They're falling on the ground. And he was doing something, and I started taking them and heaving them at him. And boom, and hit in the back of the head, boom. They don't hurt that much. And he turned around when one was in flight, and it just whacked him right in the eye. Oh, he said, and it's not that heavy. It's just really light, you know. It's like, and he started crying, and he walked in the house. And it's not, it's a baby. And he goes in the house. And so I thought, oh, baby. And so I turned around. I was doing something, and I heard this lever action click in the background. And I heard the pew, and something whizzed by my ear. He had gotten his BB gun, and he was shooting me with his BB gun. Zzz, I thought, what? And he starts shooting, bang, bang. He starts shooting me, and I started running to my house, trying to get away from him. Whack, he hit me right in the back. Until this day, the welt still remains right here. Now, let me ask you, pine cones or BB gun? Which one's going to win? And it's sort of like when we're doing this with the devil, he's just laughing at us. But when we repent, Jesus comes on the scene and says, you leave him alone. I remember that with my mom. My brother and I would get into scrap, and I'd just run as, I'd hit him first, boom, and run as fast as I could to my mom. Mom, Mom, Gary's chasing me. My mom would say, leave him alone. I was the youngest one, see, so I had my way. And so my mom would always protect me. She was a whole lot better than me trying to do this. And that's what God is saying when we confess courageously. Because you see, confession takes courage. It doesn't take a lot of courage to shuck and jive. It takes a lot of courage to confess. Just recently, I had called someone up and made some correction, and I was a bit stern, and I hung up, and the first thought in my mind was, he needs to get it together. And I was driving down the road, and the Lord said, you call him back. You were wrong. I cannot tell you how much I struggled with that. How many of you struggle with that kind of stuff? Raise your hand. Yeah, the rest of you are lying. We struggle with that stuff. And so I called him back and I said, I'm so sorry. I was more stern than I needed to be. and I need to ask for your forgiveness. And he was real gracious and kind. But I tell you, it was about 15 minutes of agony trying to work up the courage. Why? Because I have pride still inside of me. And don't look holy at me. You do too. We all do. Isn't that right? How many of you still have pride inside of you? Yeah, you see what happens is that pride becomes disguised in so many ways. That's why the third thing that God wants us to say and to be a part of is this: when we ask humbly. Let me finish with a story of how God showed this to me. I was up at a retreat, and I was just getting more and more tired. And I don't know what it was. And I was getting lethargic. I didn't want to do anything anymore. I was getting sedentary. All I wanted to do was sit on the couch and play with the remote control. And there was this little retreat, and so I thought, all right, I'll go to it. It was with the church, and so I went. It was kind of a couple's retreat. And in the middle of worship, like we do here, I was worshiping, but I wasn't really into it. I was wishing, you know how sometimes you're singing, you know, I love you. Wonder what time it is. I love you. What do we got to eat? Let's go to Zippy's when this is done. You know, our mind is somewhere else. That's how I was. And I was just so tired. I said, oh God, I'm just tired. I'm tired. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you have a spirit of weariness. It's not just you physically being tired. It is a spirit that's attacking you. And it's a spirit of weariness. The Bible talks about that he'll give us a discernment of spirits. Because sometimes it's physical, but sometimes it might be spiritual. In fact, we've been reading now in Chronicles and in our devotions. And Solomon just dedicated the temple. And one of the prayers he's praying is, God, when there's a famine and there's a lack of rain and there's a drought because of sin, we can turn to this place and you'll forgive and restore. And I underlined that. And I said, you know, there's droughts because of sin. And sometimes we talk about the global warming. I thought maybe it's because of the sin of mankind that's increasing. Well, anyway, I was looking at that and I thought, you know, maybe there's something in my life that's bringing this on. And then God just spoke quietly to my heart, and I'm like this praying, right? And I'm just worshiping. And the Lord said, ask your wife to pray for you. Right in the middle of worship, I said, no way. I was like, I'm the pastor. And the Lord said it again, have your wife pray for you. And I just heard it as clear as a bell. So when everything was done, I said, hon, come, would you pray for me? And the Lord spoke right then to me. And he said, no, have her lay hands on you. And I thought, no way. And then he brought James back to my mind. Call for the elders of the church, have them lay hands on him and pray. Prayer offered in faith shall restore the one that is sick. And if he's committed any sins, they will be forgiven him. And he said, spirit of weariness is because of sin that you've not dealt with in your life. And I tell you, that was hard. And I had to humble myself. And I said, honey, will you lay hands on me and pray for me? There's a spirit of weariness. And I got down on one knee. It was in a little park area. And I said, pray for me. And she laid hands on me and began to pray. And I'm not getting too, you know, spiritual on you or anything, but this is what happened. And I say that facetiously, but I don't want to be religious and weird. But all of a sudden, boom, something broke. And it was like, I woke up. It's like, wow. And I said, honey, God just did something. And she said, I'm so glad. She's so sweet. She didn't say, I told you so. She's just real sweet. She says, I'm so glad, honey. And then I thought, you know, one of the things that just must delight God is when we pray correctly, we confess courageously, and then we can ask humbly. And when we do, God will do great things in your life. And when he does, He won't even say, "I told you so." But he'll say, "I'm so glad."
You've been listening to a message entitled Words God Loves to Hear by Dr. Wayne Cordero. Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Dill Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves. That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.